So it's a perfect spring day. I hop in my newly washed 2008 Honda Accord, and I put the windows down. I put my favorite inappropriate music to listen to because no one's around. And I put the destination into my phone, and I begin to drive off, and I'm just enjoying this beautiful Northern California day, and I'm newer to the area, so I need the lady that lives inside my phone to continue to direct me to where I'm heading. And this conference center that I'm heading to, they told me, Carl, the roads aren't that bad. If you just follow the directions, you'll get here, and it's going to be an awesome time that we'll have together. And because I'm stupid, I trusted them, and I continued to drive. And about an hour and a half into my drive, I realized that I need to start paying closer attention to the lady living inside my phone, because now I'm getting into this area of the wilderness, you might say, that I'm not accustomed to. I grew up in Boston. I'm a city kid. I'm a city slicker through and through. So whenever I get in the woods, I get a little bit nervous. And here I am in my 2008 Honda Accord, and I've now shut off the inappropriate music that I was listening to so I can hear her voice a little more clearly. And these four-lane highways now have turned into two-way roadways, and now they've even narrowed down into just a one-car road. And I'm thinking to myself, this can't be right. But because I am not that intelligent, I continue to drive. And now I begin to traverse over what seems to be Mount Everest. I didn't realize the mountains were this high in Northern California, but my car is going up and up and up and up and up. And when I reach the summit, now it's time to go down and down and down. But it's not just your normal downs, it's these switchbacks. And I'm a big chicken, so when I drive, I am white knuckled on this thing, making these turns left and right, left and right, left and right. And the woman that lives inside my phone continues to tell me the destination is just ahead. And now I find myself at the end of the road, seemingly. I have come down this mountain, and I'm sitting there inside of my 2008 Honda Accord. And I look, and in front of me, the road has stopped. And now there's just a crevasse, a canyon, a gap in the earth. And I'm saying to myself, I think I'm lost. And as I'm processing what to do next, out of the woods, through a haze of smoke, comes a group of hippies. And I put down my window just a bit. And I say, "Hippies, I'm lost." And the lead hippie, I assume he was the lead because he was the only one with a shirt on, He says to me, "Just take the road, man. Just take the bridge, man." And I say to him, "Hippie, there's no bridge. It's just an opening in the earth." He says, "Open your eyes." And I open my eyes through the haze of his incense, I assume that's a smoke. And there, lo and behold, is a bridge. So I make a gentle left turn, and I about face my 2008 Honda Accord in front of this bridge. Now, when you're thinking bridge, you're thinking Golden Gate Bridge, the Bay Bridge. You're thinking a bridge built by human beings and not by elves and other creatures. Because this is the bridge that was in front of me, the bridge to Mordor. And I said to myself, "Hippie, Is this safe to drive over? You know you are in a bad situation when you're asking the one-shirted hippie if this is the way you should go. And he says, take the bridge. And because I'm dumb, I listen to him and I go over the bridge to Mordor. And on the other side of the bridge, I thank Jesus that I made it across. Now the road has disappeared altogether. But the woman who lives inside my phone continues to tell me the destination is just a ways ahead. So I now traverse in my 2008 Honda Accord through the red rock, through the rubble. I am four-wheeling my sedan. This is not what it was built for. And I come to a clearing about 3 miles later. The woman that lives inside my phone, she has gone shopping, and now she's not saying anything to me. And I decided, Carl, you gotta stop. So I stop my car. I look to my left, and there is a homestead from the 1700s, I have to assume. I look to my right, and there is a cemetery where the other idiots who took this road have died and are buried now. And I said, Carl, you got to turn around. You are lost. You have got to turn around. So I turn around. I head back over the red rocks. I go back over the bridge to Mordor. I see the hippies. I salute them. Hippies, thank you for nothing. I go back up the mountain. I come down the mountain. The woman that lives in my phone now has come back from her smoke break, and she is now talking again. And I drive a little bit further, and I say to myself, why don't I call the place where I'm going? Why don't I seek the source of this information that I'm wanting? And with the few bars that I have, I call the conference center. This woman picks up and she says, da-da-da-da, conference center, how can I help you? And I said, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. I need to get to you. And she shouts over me, says, ma'am, calm down. I'm a man. I'm just worried. And she says the best words I heard all day. She says, follow my instructions and I'll get you here. And within 8 or 10 minutes, I pull my 2008 Honda Accord into the retreat center. And I had just blown past it earlier in my drive. And not prepared to teach that message to the group of folks that I was there to speak to that night, but that's where we went. And I talked about this idea that so many of us so often are heading down the wrong road. So often we're listening to the wrong voices. We're so focused on getting it right that pride and insecurity stops us from asking the source for the direction. We're too afraid of what might become of us, positive or negative, that we won't make an about face. At least I know what it feels like to be lost. At least this is comfortable to me. I get this routine. So to stop and turn the other way, that's uncharted for me. The Christian word for that about face is a word that we don't like because it goes against our 2017 sensibility where it says repent. So I'd rather stay in going down this wrong road, going down this place that's only leading to less and less, rather than stop and turn around. Friends, can I be honest with you right now? Tonight isn't about your sensibility. Tonight you're going to feel or hear something, not my words, but God's words. The Holy Spirit is going to do something tonight in the hearts of many of you. I'm sure of that. What the Holy Spirit's going to do is the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of something. Now understand that word conviction carries the weight of what you understand the word conviction to be. That a verdict will be summoned, a verdict will be handed out. And it's all about how we respond to that conviction. Sometimes as communicators, you get worried about what people are going to think. And still, after doing this for so long, I still get worried about what people are going to think. I actually sat around today at lunch with my sermon planning team. Raise your hand if you were on my sermon planning team today. Yeah, you know what I mean? Kind of talking through that. But I love these words that John Newton said. Theologian says this, thinker. Fueled by the Holy Spirit, the grand point of preaching is to break the hard heart and to heal the broken. That's not my job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight I know that there are people here who have hard hearts. Your heart is calloused. Maybe by something someone did to you. Or maybe just by driving your life down that beaten up, broken path. I know tonight there are people in here with broken hearts. That need healing. That need someone to put the pieces back together. But I want us to get to the heart of the issue. I want us to get to the heart of the issue tonight. And it's my prayer that tonight would be a catalytic moment for many of you. That this would change your trajectory of your future, your marriage, the relationships, your vocations, your callings. That we would allow God to do that. But first, we've got to get to the heart of the issue. And what's the heart of the issue? I love the way that author Kato Eilman says it in his book, Gods at War. If you start scratching at whatever struggle you're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god. Until that god is dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. You see, we're all in this hopeless search for a better God. We're all in this search, this hopeless search for a better God. It has been the case since the garden, since the temptation of Adam and Eve by the serpent. What was the serpent tempting them with? He was tempting them with the idea, with the prospect that you could be like God, that God was somehow, for some reason, holding out on you. Many of us are living our lives with that same sentiment, that we're thinking that somehow God is holding out on me. Therefore, I'm going to continue down the road that I'm on, because down that road are things that I can control. Down that road are the things that I desire. Down that road are the things that I need. And God, if you were going to give them to me, you would have given to me now already, God. You would have already blessed me with those things. But because you haven't, God, you must be holding out. So I'm going to be the better God. And it's a hopeless search. And until you destroy, until you dethrone the little g God that lives within your heart, that wrestles within your head, you will not have the victory. Until you look at the me monster Until you and I look the me monster square in the eye and tell him, tell her, you aren't in charge around here anymore. We won't have the victory. Until we dethrone that God. The Lord God Almighty can't take his seat in your life. But understand some things about this God I'm talking about. This God I'm talking about isn't like you and me. Sometimes we get that wrong and we think God is just like one of us. Remember that song? What if God was one of us? We would be screwed. If God was one of us, we would be in deep peril. Listen, if I don't get coffee by a certain time each morning, I am a different human being. God is not like us. God is holy. And because of God's holiness, he is angry. His character is contradictory to all darkness. To have darkness, to have sin in his presence would go against everything about his character. Because he is holy. Holy meaning he's set apart. He's different. And you know what the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, tells us? We are not holy. See, again, this doesn't feel good with our sensibility. We are not holy. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not a few, not Muslims, not Hindus, not those struggling with same-sex attraction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pastors, priests, nuns, evangelists have all fallen short of the glory of God. And because God isn't like us, God says there must be a response to that sin. Romans 1:8 says, God must punish that sin, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress truth. Can I tell you what's going on in our day and age today? We are so, so grace-filled. So grace-filled. We want to love and hug, and everybody gets a juice box and orange slices, and everybody gets a trophy, and we just want to come in. And we are so grace-filled. You know what we've done in that? We have suppressed the truth. God is a God of grace and truth. It's a balance. It's a balance. This is a little, I'll give you some side homework. If you ever want to see what it looks like to live in a culture and find a perfect balance of grace and truth, read the book of Daniel. You will see a young man living in a culture that is against God. But somehow Daniel, because of his fidelity to God, finds this perfect balance between grace and truth. And Daniel doesn't live, he lives in Babylon, but Daniel, like Chris Hodges says, doesn't live with a Babylon mentality. Meaning I can be in culture. I can be in my workplace. I can be around people of a different faith. I can be around people who are still in process, but I'm not going to come and be like, okay, I'm all about that now. And I'm balancing that truth and grace. Because God isn't like me. You see, there's this dangerous tendency today. This dangerous tendency, and it's not this outright rejection of God. You see, that's too flippant. It's too flippant to have to make this outright rejection of God. But instead, what we've done is we've emasculated God. We've taken his love and his truth and we've mixed it up to something that feels good to us, that feels okay to us. We become grocery cart Christians where I'm going down the aisle and I'm in my little grocery cart of life and I'm like, oh, I'll take that. Not having sex before marriage? No, I'm going to keep that on the shelf. You know, I'll take this. I'll take the blessings. But tithing, oh, I'm not ready for that. I ain't got no money. And we just do that. We walk through our spiritual journey and our spiritual processing, and we're like, some stuff works for me, and the things that don't, I'm going to leave it on the shelf. We're trying to customize our faith. But come on, somebody, if you believe that Jesus isn't a Starbucks barista, he's not waiting to take your order. He wants all of you. He desires every inch of you. And give me your eyes. I want you to get this. Especially the part that you're trying to hide from everyone else. Especially the part you're trying to hide from everyone else. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus quotes the Shema where he says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. You see, friends, Jesus is telling him, I've known this since I was a little Jewish boy growing up in Nazareth. This is what Joseph would speak to me as we walked to temple. This is what I talked about with my friends. Listen, if we're going to love God, we've got to love God with our all. I've got to love God with everything, every inch, every fiber of my being, even when it hurts, even when it's costly. God, that's what you require. That's what you desire. Transparency, openness, completeness. You want all of me. If you are 99% known by God, you are 100% unknown by him. He's not in the business of part of you. But here's the deal, friends. God does not send fire on empty altars. God will not send fire on empty altars. On Mount Carmel, while everyone else was laughing at Elijah, Elisha prepared an altar and put something on it. Elijah prepared an altar and put something on it, and the laughing of your co-workers, of your families, of friends, of your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Remember this, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. What you are doing in the name of Jesus doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. But here Elijah stands on that mountain and he puts something on the altar. But get this, Elijah just doesn't put anything on the altar. What does he put on the altar? He puts water on the altar. He drenches the offering in water. The very thing that people wanted, that people needed, the most precious thing in that moment, Elisha takes all of it and he says, God, I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give you all of it. Send down your fire. But you can't run from God. I can't hold my best for future Mr. or Mrs. Wright, or future boss and assume that God's going to do anything. I've got to stop. I've got to stop lying to myself. I've got to stop deceiving myself. And I've got to say, I am lost and I am in need of rescue. I am lost and I am in need of rescue. And this is for believer and unbeliever alike. Jesus tells a parable to the group that's walking with him. And then the Pharisees and the religious people are watching and they're trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus tells them this parable to really make this point clear. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story of a son. A son who asked his father for his portion of his inheritance. He would have been asking his father for one third of that father's wealth. And I want you to hear this story. You maybe have heard this story before, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears. It reads like this in Luke 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he, the father, divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, after you and I have spent everything, all of our intellect, all of our maneuvering, all of our manipulation, all of our time, all of our resource. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Raise your hand if you've ever been in need. And he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Give me an amen if you've ever been in a situation and you didn't know how you got there. And you know you didn't want to be there. You know you shouldn't have been there. You know you need to get out of there. But there you are, up to your knees in pig sweat in pig squalor. And you're like, this isn't the life I was meant to live. Then he came to his senses. Come on, somebody. If you're ever sitting there and just lost, and it's like God comes out of nowhere and just boom, knocks you over the head. Sometimes you come to your senses because someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth in a small group puts their arm around you and said, no more. My dad used to call that tough love. Comes to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now understand what he's doing here. Sometimes we see this and we're like, oh, he came to his senses. He's like this soft-hearted guy, but his heart's still hard. His heart is still hard. Because what he's asking of his father, first of all, he's rehearsing this. He's rehearsing this. He's like, I'm going to still control my future. I'm going to still control my future. So I'm going to tell Dad what he wants to hear. You know these words that he says right here, right? The words that he says here in verse 19. Excuse me. Well, the verse that he says in verse 18. I've sinned against you, heaven, I've sinned against you. You know these are the same words that Pharaoh said to Moses after the ninth plague. This boy would have heard that story of what had happened in Egypt. And he's like, okay, Pharaoh's, I'm going to manipulate this situation. I'm still in control. He wants to be like one of the father's hired servants. Meaning, Dad, I want in on the family business. Just bring me in as a lower level. Because what this would have meant is he would have still received a job. He would have been someone with means. Instead of saying, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've gone down the wrong road, I'm going to come back on my knees begging for grace, begging for mercy. Instead, I'm going to control this situation. That's what we do when we come into church. And we tell God, okay, God, well, we're not going to do that again, God. Can you help me out with that job? Can you help me out with that promotion? Can you help me out with that relationship? God, it's been a whole 2 weeks that I haven't looked at porn. Isn't that worth something? I'm not looking at real porn anymore. I'm just looking at the free one on Instagram. It's not the same. God, I'm not just spending on credit cards anymore, God. But yeah, I do use too much of my paycheck to go shopping and to do things like. He's trying to manipulate that situation. And scripture says this in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. Say compassion. He was filled with compassion and he ran to his son, threw him his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, so now God's received me. God's let me into the fold. God, I'm back. I'm back. And oh, but I've sinned against you. And the father's like, shut up. Ready? Give me your eyes. God's saying, I'm not looking for excuses. I'm not looking for reasoning. The world may want you to reason with it. The world may want to make you earn it. The world may say, come on, like, yeah, I need a little bit more of that. Come on, I got to see some. God's like, no. I know you were lost. I know that I'm the only one that can rescue you. I saw you in the distance. I imagine the father was waiting at the edge of his property for his boy. Day and night, waiting for you to come home. See, you're driving down that wrong road, and what you don't know is God is waiting for you. Your earthly father has left. Your earthly mother has left. Your friends have turned their back on you. But here is a savior waiting for you. But your sensibility can't make sense of God. And because you can't make sense of God, you won't submit to God. But this is amazing grace. The father wraps his arms around his son. And he stops him. He said, quick, bring the best robe. And put it on him, put a ring on his finger, a signet ring that says he is in charge now. Sandals on his feet, for he is not a lowly servant. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We are going to sacrifice to God because I am so grateful that my son is home. Let's have a feast, a celebration, for the son of mine was dead and is now what? Death to life. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now I read that story since I was a kid. And that part always made sense to me. Dads love their kids. Dads love their kids, so they're waiting for their kids. But then a friend of mine who's much more intelligent than me, like he paid a lot of money to go to seminary, and he's talking to me about what was really happening in this scene. What really happened in this scene. You see, when this son had left weeks or months before, it wasn't just an issue in their home. This became a community issue. Because this man, who was a man of great means, when his son took a third of his property, a third of his inheritance, of his father's stuff, and goes, and a Jewish boy goes and squanders it in Gentile countries. This was the worst thing a Jewish man could do. So what the community would have done, listen, as a community, this community does everything together. What the community would have done is the community would have said, when he comes back, we've got something waiting for him. They would have taken a late pot and they would have performed a ceremony called Kazazah. What they would have done is, the moment that young man starts coming, Jake, help me out here. The moment that lost son, get up, is far off. I know this is impossible to believe Jake could ever sin, but just follow me here. The moment the lost son would have started coming home, the people of the village would have all gotten together, and in a mob mentality, they would have stopped him. They would have stopped him then in his tracks, and he would have already known what was about to happen. They would perform the Kazazah where they would take this pot and they would break it right in front of him. And that would represent the fact that he was cut off. It literally means cutting off. And it was said to him, you are not one of us. You don't belong here anymore. Your sin has defined you. You have squandered your father's wealth with pagans. Return to them. You are lost to us. You are dead to us. There is no life for you here anymore. This is a different picture than the one you heard in VBS. And here's what was happening. I contend that this actually already had begun. I think the villagers saw the son coming and the mob already had run to him. And the father hears the commotion. That look at what it says in the scripture. When he was still far off. When he was still far off. His father was filled with compassion. The father sees what's about to happen. And the father knows he deserves it. But he's so overwhelmed with compassion for his son. This man of favor. This man of prestige. He picks up his robe. He runs. And you know what I believe he did? I think he sat right in the middle. He stands in the brokenness. He stands in the brokenness. And give him a robe. Give him a ring. Put sandals on his feet. His father instantly starts talking about his identity. His father starts naming who he is. Publicly. No. He's not what you think. He's not. Hold off. He's not. This is who he is. He's my son. I love him so much. Get a fattened calf. Sacrifice it. And his father stands in the brokenness. And says, welcome home. You were dead. Come on. Come through the brokenness. You're alive. So then the father holds his son in the midst of the... Come on, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. He was lost. He's found. He was lost. He was found. Thank you, Baba. And God's saying, he's too good of a preacher. He start preaching. He's going to take it. I can feel it. I had to get him out of the way. And friends, that's what God's doing with us. God is standing in your brokenness. He's saying, you aren't who you were. You aren't who your past says you were. You aren't who your parents said you were. You aren't who the kids teasing you in the neighborhood. You know, it rocks my heart. It breaks my heart. There are some of you that are still dealing with something someone said to you when you were in elementary school, and you've allowed that to define who you are. God say, that's not who you are. Let me tell you who you are. You are my son. You are my daughter. So listen, that brokenness, it's not for you anymore. That broken lifestyle, that's gone. That thing that happened to you that not made sense, and you tried to put it back together, but it's still there, makes sense. God said, no, listen, no more. I'm gonna tell you who you are. The things this world says you have to be as a man, as a woman. God's like, no, no, let me define you. Let me bring hope to you. Let me bring life to you. Enter from death to life. And look, listen, I love you so much. I am going to stand in your brokenness. I'm going to stand in the gap for you. I'm going to make a way. Listen, I know I, as God, am holy and you are not holy. So I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send someone to stand here. And Jesus Christ, listen, when everyone else was crying out, when everyone else was shouting for your condemnation, when everyone else was saying, give us Barabbas, here is Jesus standing in the gap for us, arms wide open. And commits himself. He dies on the cross. For this, for Carl's brokenness, he died on the cross for my brokenness, for my insecurities, for my doubts, for my struggles. He said, I love you, son. Come home. Stop walking that way. Come home. If there were 1,000 steps between you and God, Jesus takes 999 of them. And all you've got to do is just, come on. But I've got to confess that I'm in need of that. I've got to confess that I'm in need of that. God's response that he desires of us is one of humility. Is one of humility. But I say to God, God, I know I am a sinner. I know that I am lost. I know that I am separated from you. I know what I deserve. But because of your amazing grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I want to accept that. And I'm confessing to you my brokenness. I'm confessing to you my lostness. And now I'm going to turn the other way. I'm going to repent of those things. And we talked about conviction at the beginning. That's what's stirring in some of your stomachs right now. That's what's stirring in your consciousness right now. But you have two options right now. As you're being convicted, not by my words, but by the words of Jesus Christ, by the words of the Father, by the working of the Holy Spirit, as you're being convicted right now, you have two options. You can put hands out or hands up. You can put hands out or hands up. You know what hands out say? It's like, it's not my fault. I couldn't do any better with what I was given. This is the hand I was dealt. Jesus, I don't know what you want me to do. Sorry, I'm going to keep doing it my way. But listen, when a criminal gets caught, what does the law enforcement say? Put your hands as a sign of surrender. That you would surrender to Jesus Christ. So that you wouldn't have to live and be defined by your brokenness, but you would live and be defined by your heavenly Father who loves you so very much. Close your eyes for me. See, there are two sets of people in this room. Some of us are lost in a life of sin. And God, through Christ Jesus, has taken 999 steps towards us. And he's asking for one act of courage from you. That you would tell him what he already knows. And you would say, Jesus, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation. I am in need of rescue. And if you're sitting in this space tonight with all eyes closed, all head bowed, I don't want to embarrass you. God wants to give you an opportunity right here to make the most important decision of your entire life. Say, Jesus, I am in need of rescue. And if for the very first time, you want to stand with the Savior and make a public proclamation I want to invite you just right where you sit, just to throw your hand up and say, Jesus, I'm in need of rescue. Jesus, I might see that hand. Amen. Hold that hand up. Jesus, I'm in need of rescue. And right there, go ahead, throw that hand down. Here's what I want you to pray. This isn't a magical prayer. It's just saying what's on your heart. Remember, we talked about prayer this morning. Just calling it like it is. Jesus, I'm a sinner. You can say this in your heart. You can say it in your head. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, the King of my life. Jesus, I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to go your way. I know because you love me, you went to the cross and you died so that I could live. I'm coming home. Now, if you just said that with all eyes open, here you go. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You just made that public proclamation. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Right where you are, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Because here's the deal. You can stand up for Jesus in the dark. But if you can't stand up for him in the light, in your workplace, in your relationships, in your homes, amen. If you just made that decision, you just made that proclamation, listen, God is already celebrating. You're right with him. But I want your community of faith to see you. I want your community of faith to see you. Come on, somebody. Give him a shout of praise. I know you can stand up. Come on. Yeah. And hear me. And hear me on this. Hear me on this. What's your name? What is it? Maria, listen to me. Because you stand here, because you so boldly stand up and say yes for Jesus, you will never, ever have to be alone in this world again. You will never, ever have to walk alone in this world again. You will never, ever be defined by who this world says you are, because now your heavenly Father has put his mark on you. The imago Dei, the image of God that resides within you, now is an overflow on you. Listen, you will never have to worry about where you stand with a God that was willing to die for you. He has told you who you are, young woman. He has proclaimed you as his daughter. Not the lies, not the things that the enemy wants to steal and take away from you. Maria, God has said you are justified and found in him, and now he wants to begin the process of sanctifying you, sister. Today is the very first day of your life. Today is the very first day of your life. But understand, you, what's your name? Stefan, listen, life is not gonna be all rose petals and cotton candy when you go down that mountain tomorrow. In fact, there's going to be days where it's hard to stand up for your faith, where it's hard to proclaim Christ in your relationships and in your workplaces and in your homes and in your teams and when you're hanging out with people. But you have the power of Jesus Christ. Now, when you took that one step, supernaturally, the Spirit of God descended into your body. He is residing in you right now. You've got dynamite in your veins. You were dead, dry bones that God has brought to life. You can walk in that confidence. You can walk in that confidence. My friend, listen, what's your name? Brian, listen to me. You've got brothers in this CA Fusion community that want to see you do well, that want to see you walk well, that want to see a legacy be set off in your life. So in those moments where you feel like running back down that beaten up old road, you would lean out. You would lean out of yourself and you would call on a friend that you're going to develop a 2 a.m. friend. Is there somebody here that's going to say, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to be committed to walk this first year with Brian. Is there somebody in here that's saying they're going to do that for him? Get up and do it for him. Put your hand on his shoulder. You see, he's going to walk this year with you. He's going to walk this year with you. You're not alone. You're not alone. This is the body of Christ. This is what it looks like. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing more precious. And knowing who you are. You know, when Bo is holding Shep or Austin, they might run up to you and hug you as somebody that they know. But when they see their father, when they run into the arms of the Father, you might like them. But the love he has for them is unexplainable. To hold your child in your arms. That's what Jesus is doing right now. I don't know if you can feel. Listen, he's got a bear hug around you right now. He's holding you. Oh, this is all he ever wanted. If there was 99, he would have left them just to find you. He's got his arms around you. He's got his arms around you. You're found in him. If you're near one of these folks, would you lay a gentle hand on them? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Join me in this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you that brothers and sisters have now entered into the fold who were once lost are now found. We thank you for this amazing grace. I'm so humble, Jesus. I thank you for this amazing grace. That is grounded in your truth. This is the day that you, Lord, have made. I rejoice. Carl, rejoice. I'm glad.
Alex, if you'll join me up here. You guys can head back to your seats. Carl, thank you for your words. Thank you for bringing a message to us that, as a preacher, isn't always easy to preach. Man, we want to say the kind thing, we want to say the comforting thing, but the most important thing to say is truth. And I'm so grateful for Carl bringing truth to us tonight as our community. Fusion, you are not here at this retreat by mistake. There is a purpose for you being here this weekend. These retreats are truly remarkable and important things that we do. And it's not that we just get away and have a good time, but life transformation, eternity transformation takes place at these retreats. I think back to a year ago when my friend Desi stood up. Desi, happy birthday. And I think about the year that my friend Desi has walked. And it has not been perfect. And as she shared, it has not been easy all the time. But she has walked with the power of God in her. She has walked with the knowledge in her soul that she is not what the world says that she is. She is not what her mistakes say that she is. But she is who God says she is, which is redeemed, which is set free, which is made new. And those of you who made that decision tonight, that is true of you as well tonight. That is good news. That is good news. We're going to respond together as a community. And there's going to be a couple of things that we're going to get to do together. Your first option, and you can do all of these things. I hope that you do. But the first thing you can do is stand or sit or kneel right where you are, and you can worship God. You can be, for these moments, you can be in awe of your Creator. You can be in awe of the God who created all that you see, and yet He sees you, and yet He knows you. And you can spend these moments that we're going to have together worshiping Him, thanking Him for who He is, declaring His praises and His worth and His righteousness. That is something that you can do with this time. The other thing that we want to invite you to do with this time, whenever you feel ready, if you are a person who has made a commitment to follow Jesus and has made the declaration, I am set free because of what Jesus did. I am set free because my Creator stood on my brokenness for me. At some point during this time, we want to invite you, come forward. And if you want to, pick up one of these pieces of pottery up here. And this is going to be yours to keep. You can take this home. And it's not a reminder of your brokenness. It's not a reminder of your sin. It's not something to set on your desk and say, man, I was so messed up. But instead, it's something to take home and remind yourself, my Savior stood on my brokenness. He stood on all of my sin. And He declared me righteous. And so as we're worshiping, as we're doing all the things we're going to have going on, if you want to come forward and grab one of these, feel free. Careful. They're sharp. Don't cut yourself. We're about the blood of Jesus here, not your blood. So don't cut yourself here. If we run out of these, let me know. We got more we can break. We'll break some for you. It could be special for you. So you can worship. You can come forward and grab one of these things as a reminder of what Jesus did for you. The other thing you can do, we're going to have people ready to pray for you all over this room. There's going to be prayer teams that are going to come up in a couple of minutes and make themselves available to you. They're going to be ready all over the room. They want to pray with you. I'm going to be one of them. Carl's going to be one of them. Some of our pastors and volunteers, we want to pray with you. Listen, I think there are people in this room tonight that your breakthrough is waiting for you tonight. The freedom that you're longing for, the freedom from that addiction, the freedom from that sin, the freedom from that guilt and that shame, it is waiting for you. But let me tell you something, that grace that you are looking for, it is waiting for you on the other side of confession and repentance. So come to a prayer team. We're going to have some groups of women who are going to pray for you, some groups of men, and then some mixed gender groups. If you've got something specific that you know you want somebody of your gender to pray for, head to one of them. Otherwise, find any group out there. We want to pray for you. If you got something to confess, if you got something to repent of, if you've got something that you just need somebody to listen and to bear with you and to take to Jesus on your behalf, we will be here to do that with you. Especially if you made a first-time decision for Jesus, not if you stood up, I am telling you, you are going to get out of your seat and go pray with somebody tonight. You do not leave this room without talking to somebody, okay? We're going to pray with you. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus did. So you can worship, you can come grab a reminder, you can go and get prayer. And lastly, we're going to receive communion together. Communion is one of the things that Jesus instructed us to do as a reminder. It's to remind ourselves of what He did for us. The Bible says that the night before He went to the cross, Jesus gathered with some of His friends, His closest disciples, His friends, and He shared a meal together. And while He was sharing that meal, He took a loaf of bread and He broke it. And he said, this represents my body, what I am about to go through on your behalf. Because of your sin, because of your brokenness, I am going to be broken now. And when we take that bread, we remind ourselves of what Jesus did, his sacrifice that he made for us. And then the Bible says he took a cup of wine. And he said, this cup represents the new covenant, the new way it's going to be done. You see, the way it used to be done is it was all about what you would bring, the sacrifice you would bring. That was the covenant. That was the deal. But Jesus said, from now on, it's not about what you can do and bring to me. It's about what I'm bringing to you, which is my life. And so when we eat that bread and when we drink that cup, we remind ourselves that our Savior stood on our brokenness, and he was broken and he bled on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God. I'm going to invite Sarah and PSA to come now. And they're going to grab the communion elements. And now we're going to invite those who are serving communion to come. Would you guys come now, receive communion, and then go and get your elements. Now, if you are on a prayer team, if you're praying with us tonight, would you come and receive communion? Now, this time is yours. You can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can worship, you can come forward, grab some pottery, you can go get prayed for. If you're a follower of Jesus, come receive communion together. You guys are free. Fusion, I want to do something together for a moment. As the Alex is going to keep playing, the band's going to keep playing. I want us to take a few moments and just declare out loud how good our God has been to us. Raise your voice in this place. Declare his praises now in this place. Jesus, Lord, so merciful. Jesus, you have been so good.
on me. Come on, Fusion. Speak it out loud right now. Tell him who he has been to you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy in our lives. Hallelujah.
Has he been good to anybody out there tonight? I don't want to wrap this up, but we're going to keep some people praying. If you still want somebody to pray with, they'll still be on the sides. You're not going to rush you out of here. If you got some business you still need to do, man, come find somebody. We're still with you in this thing. We are going to conclude our time together tonight, and we're going to head. You've got about 15 minutes or so. We're going to meet at the gym, play some dodgeball, play some Star Wars Battlefront dodgeball. I got a Star Wars outfit I'm wearing. I hope you guys got something good, too. What a night, Fusion. Let me pray for us. Jesus. Jesus, we are in awe of you right now. We are in awe of the way that you loved us, Lord. That we were sinners. We were dead in our trespasses. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and with the love with which he loved us, he died for us while we were still sinners, Jesus. We say thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for those souls, those lives tonight that were transferred from death to life, Lord Jesus. Lord, we declare a new season over those lives. Lord, for those who rededicated themselves to you, for those who came and confessed and repented, Lord, we pray for a new season in their lives. We pray for a season of power and a season of blessing, Lord. We pray for a season of kingdom usefulness in these people's lives, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And we say thank you for the work that you are doing here this weekend. We say thank you that work is not yet done. Thank you for this time, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Fusion, I'm crazy about you guys, man. I love you. Head to the gym. We'll see you playing some dodgeball about 15 minutes, guys.
Watch it out. Come on, I'm gonna watch it.